Dear congregation, what a day this first day of resurrection had been. From the early morning hours when Mary and the other women came to the grave where the body of Jesus had been laid, only to find that the stone had been rolled away, as we heard this morning, and that the Lord Jesus was no longer in the grave, no longer held by the chains of death. No. He had broken them and had risen victorious over sin and death. The angels had appeared and told them exactly that. And from that moment on, such a flurry of activity had been there, including John and Peter running to the tomb and seeing what the women had spoken, and John believing. Jesus appearing to the women, the watch of soldiers coming into the city, Jesus also somewhere meeting with Simon Peter, and a flurry of activity was all about rumors flying this way and that, and other rumors as well. What were people supposed to believe? Who should they believe? Had a new day truly dawned? Well, as the sun began to set that first resurrection day, there were those whose hearts were still very dark and hopeless, those to whom the truth of the resurrection had not yet been told, or at least it had not yet mastered them. And perhaps this evening there's one or more here very much like that. Around you, many people have spoken the news of the resurrection. Perhaps you've seen people put their faith and trust and hope in this tidings of a risen Savior. But for you, it all seems so different. The light still hasn't gone on. You don't enjoy the blessings that others speak of and witness of. Well, my friend, if that is you, then what you need this evening is what the men on the road to Emmaus needed. And we hope to see it with the Lord's help, coveting His blessing and nearness in this evening hour. And so we hope to look at these words that were read just earlier. But allow me to read at this time verses 17, 25, and 32 as the special verses to focus on. Luke 24, verse 17, 25, and 32. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Thus far the words of our text. Our theme with God's help this evening is the risen Savior revives hope. We'll see, first of all, a tender question. Secondly, a piercing truth. And thirdly, an abiding Savior. The risen Savior revives hope. A tender question, a piercing truth, and an abiding Savior. Well, as the angels had said, the Lord Jesus Christ had indeed risen from the grave. He had finished the work that His Father had given Him to do. Through the painful suffering that He had endured, He had paid the price for sin. He had ransomed a people in His finished work on the cross. He had undertaken to become a curse, that blessings might flow to hell-deserving sinners. He had defeated Satan and broken the bonds of death. And He would now hand out His accomplishment among His people, among sinners, all of them. Well, congregation, where do you think the Lord would go first with his majestic work and spoil? Would he go to heaven unseen by anyone? Would he maybe visit the chief priests and Pilate and show them how wrong they had been? No, as we heard this morning, his brothers, his brethren, his children were on his heart, his disciples, for whom he cared so much, for whom he had bled and died. And he will not go to heaven without comforting them and strengthening them, whatever their need is. Indeed, for 40 days, the Lord would walk the soil of this earth, the earth that had rejected him, appearing here and there to his brethren, needy souls, as Acts says, with many infallible proofs. And two of these needy souls are walking on resurrection evening from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 or 8 miles from Jerusalem. Archaeologists tell us that there was a Roman road, and you can still see parts of it. They have been preserved even till this very day. And one of these men is named Cleopas. The other we don't know. It is even possible that this was Cleopas's wife. We don't know for sure if she was a woman or another friend. But at any rate, it doesn't matter who this was. They were needy disciples. They probably belonged to the circle of the 70, of whom we read, especially in the Gospel of Luke, for example, in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, that they had gone two by two also in ministry throughout the land. It is late afternoon, children, and they are walking in a westerly direction into the sunset. For them, however, the sun had really never risen, at least not in their hearts. They were like the people of whom we read in Isaiah 50, verse 10. They are like those who walk in darkness and have no light. They are overcome by sadness. Our text chapter says that while they communed together and reasoned, meaning trying to make sense of all that had happened, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You see, as good as it is to have other people like-minded with us, seeking to speak to us or speak with us and we with them, it is best yet to have the Lord Jesus Christ draw near. Sometimes he does so when we are fellowshipping one with another. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord remembered. And here the Lord remembered by coming alongside these discouraged disciples. You see, he's on a resurrection errand to comfort these needy disciples, as he had already Mary Magdalene, the other women, and Simon Peter. But children, these two do not recognize the Lord Jesus as he approaches them on the road. The Bible says in verse 16 that their eyes were holden that they could not see him. It means most likely that they had so much sorrow in their heart that they didn't even recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, sadness in our heart can do that. That we do not even recognize things around us, certainly not properly. Our eyes are holden, we look down, and we can't even see truly what is happening around us. Have you never had that? The other thing that is holding their eyes, truth be told, is unbelief. And certainly unbelief does that. Also in your heart, dear believer, there's still so much, isn't there? Unbelief. After all, earlier in that day, the women had witnessed to the fact that the Lord Jesus had been risen from the dead. And the Lord himself had predicted it. He had told them in advance. But these two and other disciples had dismissed what the women had said as idle tales and believed them not. Dear friends, that is not innocent. How dangerous unbelief is. It hides spiritual realities from us, and especially the Lord Jesus from us. Don't think that unbelief is not something that does not make you guilty. We are guilty when we do not believe the record that God has given of His Son. We are not in a neutral condition when we are in unbelief. No, there is no warrant for unbelief. Indeed, born in nature as we are and in sin, we are in the midst of death, and we do not believe what God has said. And yet that doesn't make it right. No, their eyes are holden because of unbelief. And yet, though they don't recognize the Lord, He recognizes them. He knows their down-sitting and their uprising. He understands their thoughts afar off. And yet, as a true soul's physician, He draws out their thoughts. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? What are you speaking about? Clearly, you're sad. Your countenance betrays you. What kinds of things are you talking about? He invites them here to express their thoughts. The prophet Isaiah spoke hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ about the Lord Jesus and called Him a wonderful counselor. And what a counselor He is. And He shows that here, even here, by inviting these men to speak out the depths of their sadness and sorrow. Tell me why you are so sad. Never forget this congregation, the Lord who knows all things. Nevertheless, He commands us, pour out your heart before Me, O ye people. The Lord wants to know. And there is so much within, isn't there? And so much bad, so much poison, so much doubt, so much fear, so much that cannot stand before the Lord, and yet the Lord calls us to put it out there. Yes, so that we may see it for what it is, but also that He might take it away. And in the 6 verses that follow, we get a view into the minds of these confused disciples, in which there are some good things, but there are also many weaknesses. And it all begins when they, looking at this man who accompanies them here, they say to Him, "Art thou the only stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" In the original, it reads more like this: "Art thou the only stranger, the only outsider? Art thou the only person that doesn't know what is going on?" Now, really, what an offensive comment, because if anyone has known the depths and the heights of what has gone on, is it not this very stranger, at least whom they call a stranger? He is no stranger. As they go on, they speak how they had trusted in the Lord Jesus, that it was He who had redeemed or ransomed Israel. Notice that. They had trusted. They put it in the past tense. Literally, it says, "We had hoped." We had hoped. Meaning they feel that they no longer hope. Their hope, their expectation has perished. At least so for their imagination. We had hoped. We had trusted. We had counted on him being the one, but we can't anymore. We're at an end with this. We are simply in a confused muddle. Indeed, we've heard some reports here and there, but we had hoped. If you just step back from this for a moment, you think, if this man had truly been a stranger in Jerusalem, would this have been a good evangelism moment? Would this stranger, having heard these things, have thought, well, here are people who are on fire for something. Here are people who have something to share with the world. You see, congregation, we left to ourselves, our thoughts are such a confused mess. If this man had truly been a stranger, you'd have quickly waved these men off with all that they have being some dashed hopes and idle impressions. Oh, congregation, let us learn from this not to think too highly of believers in themselves, left to themselves. Oh, if the Lord were to leave us for one moment, we would be but a heap of nothing, of sin, of confusion, and nothing pleasing to the Lord, of course, or winning to anyone else. But notice something encouraging as well. These two are upset. They are not at rest. They are not at peace in their current malaise. No, there is a hole in their heart that only one can fill. And as they are speaking here, it becomes obvious, perhaps not to them, but to those listening to them, they need the very one who's with them, who they can't recognize just now. My friend, is that you? Perhaps you're here tonight and there were days in which the Lord was so close. You believed his word. You knew his presence. You went up with his people. Maybe you even spoke two by two with others about the Lord, his grace, his power, his mercy for poor sinners. He was real. He was near. You've known those mountaintops when the Lord was everything. And yet perhaps now, or at least you can relate to it, you're in a valley in which it all seems so idle, so vain, so far, so dead. It's like the fire has gone out. Just coals, cold coals. All the heat seems to be gone. The Scottish preacher John Kennedy once said that he knew more of Christ from his absence than from his presence in his life. And what he meant by that was that he knew that he needed Christ the times that he just missed him and was nothing without him. And when he needed him to reappear, when he needed him to come once again into his soul because he wasn't there, he wasn't close, and he missed him so much. And from out of the depths of that, his soul would long and thirst for the living God. But he didn't have the Lord at his fingertips. No, his only prayer could be that the Lord would have him in his strong arms. Well, congregation, Christ will prove himself to be also here the great physician. And this is what we want to see, secondly, in our second point, a piercing truth. Congregation, listen to the Lord's words. Verse 25. Oh, fools! and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What a strong word from this stranger, don't you think? This stranger towards these two. It is a rebuke, but it is for their good, as we shall soon see. Here is a faithful surgeon, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's going straight to the heart of the problem. He had gently questioned them, but now it is time for what we could call resurrection surgery. These men need immediate, drastic surgery on their hearts, their cold, dank, and dark hearts. And what will the Lord use but resurrection truth and light to be their guide, to pierce into their hearts, to burn away the shadows and the darkness that hold these men captive to doubt and unbelief. How do you fare when the Lord upbraids you like this? When the Lord, through the preaching of His Word, or perhaps through a fellow Christian, an elder or a pastor, there you are in all your need, and they come and they listen and you pour out your heart. And then, yes, indeed, with as much love, but perhaps with some force and with some incisiveness, there it comes. Oh, fool and slow of heart to believe all that the Word of God says. Do you believe what David says in one of the Psalms? Let the righteous smite me. It shall be an anointing oil that shall not break my head. You see, there are times when the people of God need a reset, a holy reset by the Lord, when they are faced with the bright, soul-piercing truth, whatever it may be, but especially that the Scriptures and the truth of the Scriptures be validated in our minds as being the sole authority to be believed and trusted, no matter what our minds might say to the contrary. And he says, you're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All. This is an argument, isn't it, for the entire veracity of the Word of God. Not one word can be left out. You can't trust some parts of it more than other parts. We need to believe all that the Scriptures contain. All Scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine. And then the Lord Jesus Christ goes on, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? In other words, oh, confused, foolish, and unbelieving disciples, was there not from all eternity this divine ought, this must, this burden that lay upon the Messiah to perform this work? If you had opened your Bibles, if you had read your Bibles, if you had believed what the prophets had said, you would not currently be stumbling as you are in the dark. The Scriptures say it all. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ had lived His life. I must be about my Father's business, He had said at age 12. And everything He did because it was in the Scriptures. On one occasion, as He was in the garden, when that Roman guard was taking Him, He said that He was able to call on legions of angels to beat them back and to free Him. But He says that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ loved every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. There he read his life. There he read his mission. And he would do all of it. And the scriptures were so dear to him. Have you learned, my dear friend, to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from God's mouth shall a man live? In other words, disciples, this suffering, this death, that was part of God's plan all along. This is not a mistake. This is not a plan B. This is not a detour, not at all. No. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. Didn't I just say this a few months ago? The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If you went back to the scriptures, even as far back as Genesis 3, verse 15, where the Lord said to Satan, "He shall bruise thy head, Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel." See, it's right there. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Suffering is part of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, there is no salvation. Without it, there is no ultimate reward for Christ. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He was to be bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes, sinners would be healed. He probably didn't have a scroll of the prophets with him here, but if he had, he could have found the passages and pointed them out one by one. But no doubt he listed them. He took them through all the scriptures. Zechariah 13, verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Do you see that, disciples? "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They parted my raiment, and for my vesture cast lots." See the detail. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Was this not in the plan of God all along? O congregation, how important it is that we don't go into life and into the future, or even into the present, with our own plans. Man proposes, but God disposes. Oh, our plans are so faulty, so failing. Imagine that Peter's plan had stood. Imagine Peter, who said, "Thou wilt never go to the cross. Or, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I. I will die with thee." What if Peter's plan had prevailed and he had hung there next to the Lord Jesus Christ and had to pay his share, or at least a little bit, for his sin? Well, Peter would be lost forever. My thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. The word of the Lord tried the Lord himself, but he put his trust, his unwavering trust in his God. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Not my will, but thine be done. And in this wonderful Bible lesson that took most of these couple of miles all the way to the little town of Emmaus, the Lord Jesus shows how masterful of a prophet he is. The Lord doesn't explain everything simply theoretically or theologically in his own jargon or language. No, He goes to the scriptures. He opened unto them the scriptures. He expounded to them the scriptures. The very thing we're doing now, the very thing we do every Lord's Day, expounding the scriptures. That is it, dear friends. Always stay faithful to the scriptures. Always use the scriptures. None of the wisdom of men. It cannot compare. It is that which the Lord uses to rekindle hope in the hearts of confused and downcast disciples, and to birth new hope in the lives who have never tasted what hope truly is. And that ministry must go on. And that ministry is the same today as it ever was. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Don't you love that word, himself? People of God, don't you need exactly that? Himself, you need the Lord who is the center of the scriptures. He's the hub, really, around which everything turns. Everything runs in such a way that it all terminates and holds together in Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's on every page. He's in every verse, the things concerning himself. Oh, to come to a place like this. Oh, to open the Word of God. And to have himself, to have him in all the scriptures. We read this of Philip when he went up to that chariot in which that Ethiopian ambassador was. And he was reading Isaiah 53. And understandest thou what thou readest? And the man said, how can I unless I have a guide? And Philip, beginning at that scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Himself, himself, himself. Spurgeon said about his preaching that he would choose a text and he'd find the quickest way to get from that text to Christ, and he would go that way. That's what we want. We need the Lord. I don't know, maybe there are people that can do without the Lord for a while, but I can't. And I hope you can't either. Himself. Lord, more of him, more of thee. I need thee every hour. Well, congregation, what a Bible study this was. This stranger, so-called, was certainly no stranger to the Bible. He spoke according to the law and to the testimony, because there was light in him. He knew this law. It was his meditation all the day. He knew it inside and out. And he was in it. And he was clothed with the garments of the scriptures. And that's how he still comes among his people today. Clothed in the garments of the scriptures. That's what John Calvin said it. Wherever the Word of God is preached, with Christ at the center, it's as if the Lord himself is here and he is speaking to his church, to his bride, to his people through the lattice of the Word. You know what a lattice is, right? You might have it in your garden. It's this fence, and there's two sides to it. And there's some closure, but there's also, you can see through this. Especially up close, and the Lord speaks through the lattice of his word. You're reading along, and there you see him, don't you, Christian? You see his face, you hear his voice. No stranger to the scriptures. He himself appears to these disciples. Another example, children, you might be able to relate to this. Have you ever seen a piece of paper with a watermark? Do you know what a watermark is? It's some image or logo that's been stamped into a piece of paper or a picture. maybe a diploma or something else or some seal that's there in this piece of paper. And you take this piece of paper, maybe you even feel it just like this, but if you hold it up to the light, there it is. I know there can be all kinds of things on that paper, but you hold it up to the light, and there's this watermark. You see it shining through it all. And that's how it can be in the scriptures as well. That through it all, there's shining the face of my beloved, speaking, showing himself in the garments of his word. But the Lord must call these men what they are: fools. Literally, dull ones. In other words, you could have known, you should have known, with all your knowledge of the truth, having instructed others, you still need to be taught here. How could you be so foolish? Well, my dear friends, the Lord is speaking to us tonight as well. How is it? Does the Lord not have reason also in your life to say, where, dear child, is your faith? Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why have you moved so far from my word? Why are you so slow to believe all that the scriptures have said? Also, when it comes to hardship, not just in the life of the master, but maybe in your own life as well, don't you understand that it is through much tribulation that also you must enter into the kingdom of heaven? If they persecuted the Lord Jesus, then will they not also persecute his children? The disciple is not above his Lord and master. Rejoice, the Lord Jesus Christ said, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward if they persecute you for my name's sake. Have you forgotten that, maybe? Did you imagine somehow that the road to heaven would be a road sprinkled with roses of ease and popularity? It is through much tribulation that we will enter. And so it ought to be. The Bible makes that clear. The Bible must be your guide. And to the extent that we have forgotten that this evening, people of God, the Lord is saying to us, O fools, and slow to understand, slow to believe all that the scriptures have written. O congregation, when the Lord says this to our souls, how we should bow in the dust before the Lord. How we should be like Asaph, who in Psalm 73 came to the recognition that he was indeed a fool. So foolish was I. So ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Congregation, has it ever happened to you that the Lord, by his Spirit, pointed his finger on your soul and made you realize that in your thinking, in your acting, in your unbelief, what a fool you were? And then to see that by the light of the scriptures and by the finger of the Spirit, then it even comes to be a relief in your soul when you can say, so foolish was I. Because the moment you say that and the moment you realize that, then everything is right side up again. So often things are upside down in our lives, and we're constantly in a mess and we don't understand. And the moment we realize, you know, my thinking has been absolutely wrong. It has been upside down and topsy-turvy. I've been trying to turn what the Lord would have so. I've been trying to make it so. And then it comes to you, I'm a fool. But then he's wisdom, and he's everything. And then he's the wise prophet that you need, and you can't leave him, and you need to stay by him. And then you say, Lord, teach me thy truth and lead me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Congregation, does the Lord need to rebuke us this night for being slow to believe? You know, there are people, maybe you've heard this, who say, you know, don't be so quick to believe. Just sit and wait. It will all work out in the end, and the last thing you want to do is to be quick, so quick to believe. Oh, my friend, there's nothing admirable about that. That is sin in the sight of God. That is an offense to the Lord, who says, ye so long my spirit grieving, never in my rest shall share. Why? They entered not in because of unbelief. Oh, my dear friends, there is nothing laudable about a life that is slow to believe. The Lord upbraids us for when we are slow to believe. But mind you, these disciples do believe, though they're slow. The Lord doesn't say to them, O fools, and you have not believed at all. No, because the Lord Jesus Christ knows that there's faith in their hearts. He's put it there. And he will nurture it, and he will tenderly grow it until it comes once again into full flame. And he does not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us as our sins deserve. But perhaps there is someone here, no doubt there are, who do not believe. And to you the Lord must say in his word tonight, O fool, and you who do not at all believe. Oh, my friend, if that is you, you are in a very precarious position. And don't excuse yourself. Don't say, well, I'm dead in trespasses and sins, I can't believe. Oh, my dear friend, if you know that about yourself, why aren't you crying night and day? Give me faith that I would believe all that the Scriptures have said. The Lord is able. The Lord is willing. What a difference faith makes in the life of a sinner. For it grasps and embraces Christ and all his benefits. Oh, my friend, if that is you, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you life and light. Romans 13. Oh, congregation, through this resurrection surgery, this evening hour on the road to Emmaus, things were changing. The sun was setting. But inside these men's hearts, in a certain sense, the sun was starting to rise. Their cold, their even frozen hearts, so to speak, they needed exactly this. They needed the heat of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came with his resurrection power and life right in their souls. Their flickering coals were nothing without the Lord as this burning light in their lives. And something began to happen that they expressed later. Did not our hearts burn within us? A fire was being kindled, rekindled, as the Lord spoke with them by the way and opened unto them the Scriptures. Oh, congregation, burning hearts is what we need, isn't it? Anything less than that We need surgery, but burning hearts is the result of Christ's work upon our souls through the Scriptures. How can a soul remain cold under such a work of Christ in our hearts when the glory of the Lord shines all around us? Oh, then, my friend, don't remain in the darkness. Don't stand afar off. Don't be like those who say, "Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways." Instead, shall we not, congregation, shall we not, as one man, cry, "Abide with us, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And then find that the Lord will do exactly that, as we hope to hear in our third and final point. But let us first sing 382. 382. "Lord, thou hast searched me and dost know." All the stanzas of 382.
Thank you.
We have seen a tender question, a piercing truth, and now finally an abiding Savior. And they drew nigh into the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Verse 28. The Lord here is not playing games. The Lord is all truth and all sincerity. But he is testing these men at these points, at this point. He made as though he would go further. What will these travelers do? What would you do? What do you do? When the Lord has come through his word, he's done surgery on your soul, what do you do? And it seems like the Lord will go on. Oh, they did what Jacob did. When the angel did as if he would leave, and Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. They did what Bartimaeus did when it seemed like the Lord would not hear him. He cried the louder. In congregation, the Lord is easily entreated by people to come and stay. It's interesting, in Jeremiah we read that the prophet implores the Lord and says, Wilt thou be a stranger in the land? Will Jehovah be a stranger in the land? And here's one whom they called a stranger, but now they want him to stay, and they say, Abide with us, for it is near evening, and the day is far spent. They don't want the day to end. They don't want this one to go away. And they press upon him, and he stays, and he goes in, and they have a meal together. And we read that while they were eating, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. In other words, that which had up till this point been holding them back, it was loosed, and they could now see him and recognize him entirely for who he was. Up till now, their hearts had been burning. They were perceiving more and more. But now is the climactic moment. Now the scales fall from off their eyes. Now the whole puzzle fits together. The one in front of them is the Lord Jesus Christ, and none other than their precious Savior, of whom they had said, We had trusted that it was he. Their eyes were opened. Sometimes people speculate what it was that actually prompted them to see Jesus as Jesus here. It says that while he was breaking the bread that they recognized him. And some think that maybe it was the reminder of what the Lord Jesus had done in the upper room when he took bread and broke it. Though these men were not there themselves, maybe they had heard about that. Or some people think, too, that when he broke the bread, that they saw the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible, though that's not specifically mentioned here. And the Lord will do that later to the disciples. He will show them his hands and his feet. It's possible, I say, but it's not directly stated. I think when we read over this closely, it seems to me like this, that here Jesus had gone to be guest, but as things proceed, he takes charge and he becomes the host. This was not typical that the guest in a home would take the bread and distribute it. The host would do that. Abram did that for the three guests that he had. But here, in this home, the Lord Jesus Christ is not guest. He is host. And as he takes the bread and he breaks it, he's one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And he can do in human hearts what he alone can do. And he can do also here at the table what he can do. And isn't that something also, believers, that fits in spiritual life, that when the Lord takes control, so to speak. Now, the Lord is always in control. I know that. He is sovereign. But there are times when the Lord is back at the reins, so you could say, just humanly speaking. When you've gone astray your own way for a long time, but then the Lord has come. And he's pushed you aside from off the driver's seat, and he himself has taken the reins. And then you know this is good. And this is the Lord, the Master. And this is how it should be. Maybe, children, this is an example you can relate to. Maybe it happens at your home that mom and dad leave maybe for a night or two. They're away, and you'll have probably a babysitter, or if the children are old enough, then you just do this by yourself. And you make it work, and maybe sometimes it works very well. But just think of a time when everything goes wrong. And then finally, mom and dad come back home. And dad takes his place at the head of the table, and everything falls into place. And then the chaos is over, and the peace is restored. Because the Lord is the Lord. And they recognized the Lord. And they knew him. O congregation, are you done with going your own way? Following your own mind? Pursuing it your own way? Seeking to be your own Lord. What a wonderful thing it is when the Lord is in charge. Then everything is back in place. Then the Lord is the living Lord. And he does what pleases him, and it is good. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how against flesh and blood this may seem to be. Is that not your prayer this evening? Lord, rule also in my life. Rule also in my home. Rule also at my table. Lord, feed me with food convenient for me. Lord, be the host. Be everything. Be everything that I, poor sinner, need. And then in that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ vanishes from view. And it is well. It is no loss at that moment anymore. Because the Lord's specific ministry upon their hearts and souls is done. And they are reset. And they have everything that they need. They have the scriptures after all, don't they? And they have the conviction that the Lord lives. And that he is my rock. And that there is no iniquity in him. And that he does all things well. And then in that moment, they don't grieve and mourn and turn to sackcloth once again. And the flames don't go out in their life. No, they run, children. They run back to Jerusalem. The few hours walk that they had just made, they do it all over again. And this time they probably run back to Jerusalem to tell others. Others need to know the Lord is alive. He's appeared. He is Lord. And these two are no longer fools, no longer slow of heart to believe. They run as fast as their legs can carry them, so eager that other souls that might be sinking and might be discouraged, that they too might have the news, the good tidings, the Lord is risen indeed. Oh, congregation, what a day this was. From beginning to end, it was the Lord's day, don't you think? The Lord that was there at the beginning, the Lord was there at the end, the Lord was there in between. Oh, to have a Lord's day like that, where the Lord is on the throne of your life. And he speaks to you from the scriptures. And all that is wrong and foolish and unbelieving, all that gets exposed and reset. And the Lord comes and he once again resides in your hearts by faith. And you come to know something of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Because what is it, congregation, that gives burning hearts? What is it that makes our hearts to burn within us? Yes, it's truth, the light of truth. Let thy light and thy truth lead me. Truth is light. But don't you think it's love? The heat of love, which is stronger than death. Oh, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And where is that love? Seen most gloriously. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? That is love. That is divine love, all loves excelling. And that is a message for our poor, perishing world. It's a message for you, my unconverted friend. Here in his love, not that we loved God. We're hopeless from our side, but he is the hope of Israel. And he kindles hope in hearts that have never tasted hope. And he does it all from out of his heart, which is beating with such love for sinners. He is the living hope of his church still today. Oh, my dear friends, the sun has arisen with healing in his wings. Don't go back into the darkness of your folly and of your unbelief. No. Pray the Lord, abide with me. Fast falls the evening tide. Lord, stay. Don't let us go. Remain with us. Lord, I cannot live apart from thee. Without thee, I'm nothing. But come and stay and be Lord of my life. Amen. Shall we give thanks and pray? O merciful and gracious Lord Jesus Christ, Father and Holy Spirit, we ask of thee that thou wouldst bring thy word into the heart. Grant rekindled hope in the lives of thy people. We need it all the time. We are prone to halt and to stumble. We are prone to leave thee. We are prone to believe folly. We are so slow, Lord, to believe. Lord, be our light, be our guide, and be with those, Lord, who have never tasted hope. Oh, that thou wouldst burn that hope into their souls, that thou wouldst do a mighty work within them, that they would see their sin and their shame and their folly by nature, and how their unbelief is not neutral, but it is a grave and wicked sin in thy sight. That they would cry to thee, and that we together as one man would cry, abide with us. And that this congregation would know too that the Lord would be near to her in everything. That thou wouldst abide with this congregation until the end of days. That thou wouldst do as thou hast said, that thou wouldst never leave thy church. Thou wouldst never forsake it. But Lord, help us also not to leave thee. We're so prone to do it. Oh, Lord, then be too strong for us, we pray, and guide us. Guide us into this week that has now begun. May something of this echo in our lives. May we also have fast legs to run to those who need hope and to speak to them about the living and the loving Savior of sinners, who's able to save to the uttermost. Lord, forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Shall we sing in conclusion number 29? To thee, O Lord, I fly, and on thy help depend. 29, all the stanzas in our doxology. Go to your homes in peace and receive the blessing of the Lord, which we lay upon you in his name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.